Well, I got something good for you today. I believe the Lord has given us something good today. So if you got your Bibles, let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. And I want us to look at a verse. We haven't really spoken about it in some time. I'm going to put my glasses on today because somebody sold me on them. I like being able to see a little bit better when I'm reading text, but somebody came and told me, you look better with them on. I said, sold! I will wear them all the time now, right, Steve? Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, this is a verse, I know Minton has spoken on it several times, I've used it as well, very powerful verse and something that I really just felt led for us to focus on today and learn some important truths from. In the New King James Version, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Now, I want to look at it in the Amplified Bible, the Amplified Classic Edition, because it says something, I think it obviously amplifies it. It says, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in, notice this, bodily pain or trouble, but a weak or broken spirit who can raise up or bear? So what we learn from this verse is how important it is that we have a strong spirit. Because evidently a strong spirit on the inside of us will reject and repel bodily pain, sickness, disease. But if we've got a broken spirit on the inside of us, it's going to be awfully hard for us in our body, in our physical nature, to reject the pain and bodily sickness that comes against us. And I want to show you another verse now that I believe is really important. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a different slant on a verse that you and I have heard before. Now, in this verse, Jesus had been teaching. He had just cast out a demon out of a blind and mute man. And with this particular situation, there were religious folk that were around, and they had an issue with how Jesus was getting all this notoriety and acclaim, and people were recognizing him, and they were seeing the signs that were happening, and that was obviously bringing people to follow him. So they started making false accusations against him. They started accusing him of casting out demons by the ruler of demons, by Beelzebub. And so Jesus began to start giving a very important lesson on what we call the unpardonable sin of accusing the Holy Spirit of being the source of doing these signs and wonders, or accusing, not acclaiming the Holy Spirit, I should say, but accusing him of being a wrong spirit. And Jesus started saying, that kind of thing right there is an unforgivable sin. And that's a very strong thing. That's why those people that go around in the world today start accusing people that are speaking in tongues of doing it of the devil, and accusing all these signs and wonders that we know God is still doing in the world today as being from some wrong spirit. They're walking on dangerous ground. But Jesus said, he began to explain how this couldn't be possible, because he said a house divided against itself cannot stand. Amen. And so what I like to do is use that as an object lesson for how you can tell what comes from God and what doesn't. Amen. Like, for example, there's a lot of Christians out there that will accuse God as being the source of all tornadoes, hurricanes, storms that come into the earth, and I like to bring them back. I was like, what about Jesus? He was in the boat, and there was a storm that came in that tried to keep him from getting to the other side, and Jesus stood up and stilled the storm. So if all storms come from God, then Jesus was operating against his heavenly Father there, and a house divided against itself would not be able to stand. So what that proves to us is not everything that happens in the world around us is straight from God. So Jesus was using all this as a lesson, but then he gets to verse 29 and makes a very powerful statement. He says, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Now, I would venture to say that the majority of us in here have ever heard this taught as being the one that's coming in binding this strong man is us, or Jesus in this case. And Jesus was the one that came in, and he takes care of the demons, and he plunders the kingdom of darkness. I I want to offer a different perspective on this. Because I want you to notice that man that he had just healed had something inner him that made him blind and mute, right? And what was it? It was an evil spirit. So when you see the phrase here, or can one enter a strong man's house, I believe the opposite is true. I believe what is entered here is a demonic spirit. And you are the strong man. Your spirit man on the inside of you is the strong man, which goes in line with what we just read from Proverbs chapter 18, that a strong spirit of a man, and you got to know something today, on the inside of you, in your born again recreated spirit, and I'm only talking about saved people when I talk about this, but if you've been born again, you have received from the seed of God from heaven a new recreated spirit that is loaded, that has all the bone, and I'm talking spiritually speaking, all the bones, all the muscles, all the molecular structure from a spiritual perspective that God Himself has. Oh, hallelujah. You've got a strong man in here. But what this is warning us of is that there is a way, even though you might have a spirit man on the inside of you that's strong, for it to become compromised. Because if we allow demonic spirits to come in and cause that compromisation on the inside of us to happen, this is where situations like this happen. Amen. So what do we need to learn from this? We've got to keep our spirit man strong. Because it's not only going to keep the demons out, it's going to keep the sickness out. It's going to keep the pain out. It's going to keep all the other things out. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is how to develop your spirit, or I'll title it this way, how to make your strong man stronger. Amen. Oh, glory to God. How to develop your spirit man so that you're so strong on the inside that when the enemy tries to come in with anything from within or without, it just falls off you like water off a duck's back. Hallelujah. I believe we can live in such a place. Now, the first thing that has to be acknowledged as we talk about this is you need to acknowledge you actually do have a spirit on the inside of you. And why do I say that? Because there's a lot of people in the church today that have zero, I said zero, revelation that they actually are a spirit, have a soul, and live in the body. Now, the world out there will recognize that you are body, mind, and so forth, and they'll recognize the fact you've got a soul on the inside of you. But they don't necessarily recognize that you've got three parts on the inside of you, amen? And what do we learn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23? That God wants to sanctify you completely. That your whole, now notice the word, whole, spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless. Amen. So what that teaches us is, if you're going to be sanctified completely and your whole spirit, soul, and body is preserved blameless, then what you and I are made up of is three parts. Which is interesting because God's made up of three parts. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And He said, I'm going to create man in my likeness and in my image. So it shouldn't surprise us that He created us as three-part beings. But most people, like I said in the church today, don't even recognize that they're a three-part being. And it's kind of like this. I'll use this as an example. If you have a dog, and you know you have a dog, then you know you need to feed your dog. But if you don't know you have a dog, you're not going to feed him. Is that too deep for y'all on a Thursday morning? If you don't know you have a spirit, you won't know you need to feed it. Just like you'd feed your body. Now, I can guarantee you, when we leave here this afternoon, we're not going to forget to feed this here body. Our body will remind us that it needs to be fed. But what we need to recognize is your spirit, likewise, must also be fed. It's kind of like if I came to you and said, have you fed your dog today? And you said, what dog? Well, you might say, well, that's ludicrous to have a dog and not know you have it. I think it's even more ludicrous to have a spirit and not know it and not feed it. When the Bible explicitly teaches us that you have a spirit on the inside of you, and it is that part of you, the part of you that leaves your body and is present with the Lord when you breathe your last breath. That party, this is why it's like I'm preparing this week to do my part in the funeral for my father-in-law. And I always catch myself as I write, because I have to constantly retrain myself to not say, he was. He is. It's not he was, he still is. Now, he's not here anymore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I think just this mentality of not really realizing who we really are, we haven't renewed our minds to it the way that we should. But we need to, amen? We need to be like the Apostle Peter, who addresses himself and says, knowing that soon I, notice the terminology, I must put off this tent. And what's he talking about? His body. But the I that he was referring to, putting off this body, he's talking about death, obviously, was the real him, the spirit man. See, and I'm just not thinking that a lot of us are that sensitive to this, and we need to become more sensitive to this, realizing what is the real part of you, the most important part of you. Now, I don't believe this means you don't acknowledge the soul or the body. I believe the three parts of you together make you who you are. Amen. It's not just the spirit that's important. The body is also important. Amen. So what you do with the body is also important. How you glorify God with the body is also important. But the most important part of you is the spiritual part of you. Because unless that part be reborn, you ain't going to heaven. Amen. So we got to learn this. We got to adopt this mentality so that we will take care of the spiritual immaterial part of you. So let's talk about how to develop your spirit. How do you make your spirit strong? What makes your spirit strong? And what you'll find today is it's a lot of the same ways as your body becomes strong. We're going to look at some examples that the Bible gives us that talks about how important it is that we treat our spirit like we would our body, or how we should our body, to get ourselves in good physical condition. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's start in this verse today. Ephesians chapter 3. Oh man, I missed two good verses. Let me just quote these to you while you're going to Ephesians chapter 3. In the Gospel of Luke, we have a couple of examples that show us how important it is that you do develop yourself and become strong. One of them is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. Stay in Ephesians 3 with me. I'm going to just quote these to you. Luke 1, 80 talks about how John the Baptist grew and became, what? Strong in spirit, and he was in the desert still his manifestation to Israel. If you go to the next chapter in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, you see how, and the child, talking about Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So what do we see from this? We see that the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said that about John the Baptist. There was no greater prophet that's ever existed on this planet, John the Baptist. And the Son of God himself, Jesus, both had to become strong in spirit. So guess who else needs to become strong in spirit? You do. If Jesus needed to, if John needed to, then Angie needs to, Fred needs to, all of us in this place need to become strong in spirit. Amen? Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at this prayer. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed that holds a really important truth. In fact, if you want to do yourself a favor in 2024, meditate on the Pauline prayers. Go look them up, study them out, get these truths on the inside of you, and by all means, pray them over yourself and over your loved ones. These are ultra important. But one of the things that he says here in verse 16 is he begins by saying that he, God, would grant you. Now the word grant here is a lot like a grant is in the terminology we would use in the world today. A grant is something that is freely given to you. It's graciously bestowed on you, right? So it's not something you have to work for. I don't have to earn the money to get a grant from somebody. All I got to do is receive it, Request it and receive it. Amen. So it's the same way here. God is going to graciously bestow on you, independent of your works and your own efforts, for this to happen. That according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And the inner man, I believe, is referring to the spirit man in this case. So the prayer that's going on here is, Paul was praying that this church of people that have been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and probably been walking with the Lord better than most of us in here, needed to be strengthened with power. The word might is actually the word dunamis here, and it is the word power or ability through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, what's important to understand here is, how did I say this came? By grace. Amen. Now, you learn real quick, though, just because God's done something by grace or is willing to do something by grace doesn't mean it's automatic. Amen. I mean, there's a lot God's provided for us by the grace of God. And that doesn't mean we're automatically operating it. Healing is a great example of that. You have to receive it. You got to walk in it. Well, it's the same thing with being strengthened. There's a way in which we receive what He is willing to freely grant us. And one of the ways that I will teach you today that you receive this is just by spending time with Him. If you just get in the presence of the Lord, He will make you strong. I'll give you a couple of verses regarding this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He was exhorting this particular pastor, and he said, "You therefore, my son, be strong," or "become strong in the" what? "Grace that is in Jesus Christ." So if I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm abiding in Him, if I'm remaining, staying, dwelling in His presence, I become strong. It's kind of like the John 15 principle that Jesus taught us about the true vine and how if we as the branches abide in the vine, guess what's going to happen? Fruit comes automatically. How many of you know those branches out there? I know this isn't the time where stuff is blooming. It's not springtime yet. But how many of you know those branches that are connected to the trunk out there during springtime are not having to go struggling and working to produce leaves and fruit and all the other things? It just happens automatically. In fact, botanists out there will teach you that the way it works is that thing called sap that's on the inside of the trunk, that originates in the trunk. What it does is it flows through the trunk into the branches, and this is the process. The sap forces the branches to bear fruit. If they didn't, they would drown. So how does this work? If you and I are abiding in the Lord, the life of God that flows from the true vine enters on the inside of us, interestingly enough, like anointing oil, and flows into us, and it just causes us to boop, 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 and we look like the Fruit of the Loom guys. We're just fruitful Christians, some being fruity Christians, more fruity than others. But I'll tell you, it'll be automatic fruit. The nature of God comes as a byproduct of abiding in the vine. Why? Because you become like who you hang around. It works in the natural negatively, but it works in the natural positively too. That's why you need to choose carefully who you hang around. What are they? Are they full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost? Who do you spend your time with? You'll become like that. Well, what if you hang around God? Oh, praise God, I become more godly. Godliness is the byproduct of that. So I'm spending time with the Lord, I become strong. It's kind of like going to the gym with an accountability partner. You know what I'm talking about? Now, me, I'm a somewhat self-disciplined person. I'll go to the gym by myself. And of course, I go with Shannon and Levi, but I don't necessarily have to have somebody doing the same devices with me at the time and pushing me and this and that. But some people do. And in this case, when it comes to spiritual things, I think more times than not, we actually need this. Because why? We are fleshly creatures, and it's just easy to gravitate toward the fleshly way of doing things. So you're going to need to have some help. You're going to need to have your strength and conditioning coach. with you all the time to tell you, you can push a little harder. Let's get over on this device right here. And you start developing yourself and working yourself out. When you do it with the Lord, He helps you. Boy, this is a great New Year's message, isn't it? Because some of us probably have made some commitments to go to the gym a little bit more. But I'm not talking about to Gold's Gym today. I'm talking about God's gym. And getting into the spiritual aspect of things. So you're hanging out with the Lord. You're becoming strong in the grace. How about Ephesians 6:10? Oh, I love this verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is the chapter that enters into our greatest description of spiritual warfare. But before you and I need to go out there trying to tackle every devil that's behind every bush, we've got to learn one important thing. You got to be strong before you do that. And that's why he says, finally, my brethren, be strong, where? In the Lord. And where? In the power of his might. This is talking about that abiding relationship, being connected with the Lord. You become strong through the grace. So that's my first point this morning, is that if you want to become strong in spirit, the first, most important thing is you got to spend time with God. You got to be connected with the Lord. You got to have personal relationship with Him and fellowship with Him, and allow by the spiritual osmosis of being around the Lord it to just flow in and out of you. But that's not the only way. I mean, I can go to the gym with somebody else and they can push me and I can lift weights, but you know something? If at the same time I'm trying to exercise and lose weight and gain muscle, if at the same time I'm eating Taco Bell every day, and all the other stuff, I had a guy, I say that jokingly because I like to get Taco Bell every once in a while. If things in moderation are okay, but one time I told the, this week I was picking up lunch for somebody, and I said, do you want anything from Taco Hell? And he said, I don't want nothing from Taco Hell. I said, how about Taco Heaven then? I'll go to Taco Heaven and get you something. But anyways, you can just get something to just, you can fill your body up with the wrong things, and guess what you're going to be doing? Counterbalancing what you're trying to do in your body by exercising and doing all these other things, right? So there's other things that you have to do to get your spirit strong. And like I said, it's a lot of the same way you do it in the natural. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to show you some really cool verses that I like to teach on. I've spoken on this many different times, try my best a lot of times to practice it, obviously, and do these different things in my life. But I want you to notice, you get a great description right here of how one becomes spiritually strong. Now, Paul again, talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And what does he say? If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So what does that warn all of us, especially us that consider ourselves ministers that speak into other people's lives, whether it's from a pulpit or from a one-on-one thing? You need to make sure you're instructing brethren in certain specific things. Amen? Not in what you think, not in what your opinion is, not in what your doctrine is. What is the Lord's doctrine? What does the Lord say? And take that with much sobriety. So if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Nourished. Say nourished. Nourished in what? In the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Now, the phrase carefully followed here, if you look it up, it literally comes from two different Greek words, the word para, which means to come alongside of, and then the word followed that was used to describe how a disciple followed its master. Which is a point that I like to make, is if you really want to become grounded in truth and let these things enter in on the inside of you, you got to be not just a believer, not just a Christian, you got to be a disciple. And contrary to popular belief, not every Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's somebody that's with Him all the time, spending time with him like we described. And in doing so, they're following him. They're listening to his teachings constantly. They're beholding the way he does things. They are learning of him. And in that 3-year period of time, they became molded and shaped to become like their master, so that when the Holy Ghost entered in on the inside of them, they were thoroughly furnished unto the good work God had called them to. Amen. So let that be known that we're not just talking about occasionally being nourished in these things. The same way is you don't occasionally nourish your body, right? That's called fasting if you're going long periods of time without eating, right? No, we're talking about you're eating regularly these things. So he says nourished, and the word nourished in the New American Standard says constantly nourished. So again, emphasizing this is not something you do one time, it's something you make a lifestyle and a habit out of. What are you nourished in? Number one, in the words of faith. Now, because of our untrained and undisciplined minds, a lot of times we will read that as saying, oh, that means that we need to be listening on teachings on the subject of faith. No, that's not what he's saying right here. When you look it up, it's very clear he's describing the words of the faith. What is the faith? The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament faith that we believe of Jesus' atoning work, his death, burial, and resurrection, and all that was accomplished as a result of that. In other words, he's talking about New Testament stuff, which is really important. And you're going to find out real quick, this is not describing that we only spend time in the New Testament. You need all of the scriptures to be well-rounded. You can't just eat certain vitamins and certain different things and expect to be fully nourished in your life. There are all these food groups that all of them work together for us becoming stronger, okay? But the New Testament is what was written to you under this new covenant that we live in. So I'm one that is a big proponent of becoming established in New Testament first, so that when you do go and start studying the Old Testament, you read it from the right covenant mentality, knowing what does apply to you, what applies to your life in a certain way, and you understand it as it is in truth, rightly dividing the Word of God. So I get established in the faith, and that's the first way I become nourished. But then the next way is this, and of the good doctrine. The good doctrine. Now, a lot of times we hear the word doctrine and say, I don't want none of that religious stuff. I don't want any doctrine in my life. Or as Norval Hayes calls it, doctrine. He said, I don't want none of that doctrine in my life. And we associate that with religion. Doctrine just means teaching. That's all it means. So what does this mean? He's telling you that the way you become nourished is, yes, by studying your New Testament, the words of faith, but it's also by being taught from good doctrine, good teaching. Now, if there's good doctrine, guess what else there is? Bad doctrine. And you don't have to go very far to find out that there is plenty of bad teaching out there. I'm constantly counseling people that read this on the internet, watched this from the TV preacher, went to this church, and all this kind of stuff, and they got all kinds of bad teaching as a result of that. And they'll talk about how, well, I was taught this and all these different things, and they'll blame the preachers for how their lives are as messed up as they are. And you know what I like to tell them? It's your fault! You got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. You got the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the inside of you. You have got to learn to listen to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you and not just swallow everything everybody's spoon-feeding you. Amen. You can't say, well, the preacher made me do it. No, you study your Bible yourself. Amen. You know, I know some of us came out of Catholicism and stuff like that where they told you, you can't study your Bible, I will explain it to you. But that's bad doctrine. That's real bad doctrine. All of us can know Him from the least to the greatest. We got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us and it says, you got an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. What that's referring to is when you got some bad teaching coming around you, you can know it. In fact, you know where I've learned some of my best truths from? Was from listening to bad doctrine. You know how? Because I'm sitting there and the Holy Ghost starts telling me how that's wrong, and he shows me why it's wrong by giving me other scriptures. Now, I don't advise you to do that, to go listen to bad teaching to get good teaching, but what I'm saying is you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to show you what is truth and what is life. Hopefully this morning your spirit's leaping on the inside of you like John the Baptist did in Elizabeth's belly, showing and confirming to you that this is some good doctrine that Pastor Trey's delivering to you today. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit's confirming with you that this is true and this is right. So, in order for me to be nourished, in order for you to be nourished, what has to happen? We've got to study to show ourselves approved for ourselves, and we got to make sure we're listening to good teaching. That's why we emphasize here at Healing School the teaching aspect of it. Because people would come to Jesus to what? Hear and be healed. The healing did not come first, the hearing did. Amen. So as they heard truth, they were prepared and equipped to become healed. And it's the best way to have healing. Why? Because you're building your spirit up. You're taking your medicine. You're getting yourself strong on the inside. And now you're ready to resist. So you got to be positioned through being taught well, studying your Bible well. That's the nourishment that causes you to have the right food groups on the inside of you. I always have thought, Burkett, that it would be really nice if preachers had on the side of their boxes what's contained within the box. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you go buy cereal and you look on the side, how much fiber's in it, how much fat, how much sugar, and you look at how many grams, percentage of this. Wouldn't it be nice if preachers had that on the side of them? Oh, and you can look at it and say, well, hold on, before I start listening to you, before I start eating this here cereal, let me look on the side and say, oh man, 80% condemnation. 15 grams of filler. We know what we're talking about when we talk about filler, right? The preacher will get up, he preaches for 30 minutes, and 25 minutes of it's storytelling. No scripture. Like I said on Sunday, the old Wendy's commercial, where's the beef, man? I mean, I want the meat. Where is the truth? Where is the good doctrine? Well, the same way as I was describing that, you know, there are certain things that you need to be looking for in the preaching that you listen to, in the study guides that you use. Amen? It's kind of like this. When you get sick in the world, what is it that we tend to do in the natural? Well, we go take a concentrated dose of vitamin C, don't we? If something's trying to invade our body, we'll go take those emergency things, maybe eat an orange. We'll do different things to get more vitamin C because we believe that the vitamin C will repel whatever that virus is, whatever that sickness is, right? Well, it's the same way in spiritual things. If you are sick with condemnation, and I say this very specifically because there's a lot of people out there, I counsel Christians all the time, that they are riddled with feeling guilty and condemned about everything all the time. Because they don't read their Bible enough, because they didn't go to church enough, because they were thinking wrong thoughts, and they're constantly dealing with the burden of guilt. Well, if you're sick with condemnation, you also need a concentrated dose of a vitamin, but it ain't vitamin C. It's vitamin G, the grace of God. Get yourself established in the grace of God to know He loves you unconditionally, that He is faithful to you, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and hone in on that one particular food group so that you can take care of the problem that you might have in your heart. Each one of us have our own problems. We got our own imbalances going on. It's like we had people that have come through this healing school over the years, and I've had people, they'll listen to a message like this, and then when we get done and I meet them at the door, they want to talk to me of who I think the Antichrist is. They're sick. Their lives are busted and disgusted, and they want to talk to me about who I think the Antichrist is. I'm like, brother, that's the least of your concerns. You need to find out who the Christ is. But people get hung up on their own doctrine and their own things they want to do. I'm like, man, that stuff ain't what you need to be focusing in on. Hallelujah. This is why the things we've been learning at the on the pastor's study about how to study your Bible is very important. We talked about why it's important to systematically study your Bible, which is a verse-by-verse approach, kind of like what we're doing right here. But also study your Bible topically when you need the revelation of that particular topic to enter on the inside of you to help with the current situation. If you're messed up financially, you might need to be here on Sunday mornings coming up, because we're going to talk about how to feed our faith in that particular area. Amen. We need it. We need to figure out what we need and get it all that way. Amen. So we're nourishing the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Look at verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Now, I would love to go back 2,000 years ago and be a part of this church to find out what was this to where it was so important to the Apostle Paul to say, hey man, make sure you're rejecting all these profane and old wives' fables. What was it that these old women were going around telling? Well, it's talking about storytelling. It's talking about coming out with whatever, I don't know, outlandish kind of things. The point is, the way this applies to us today, see, you got to understand, he's not going to say in here, reject television, Netflix, and YouTube, because it ain't been invented yet. I believe this is just a way of saying for their cultural thing there, you need to reject feeding your spirit the wrong things. And what you and I spend the majority of our time listening to and watching, allowing to come in these different gates in our life, is, whether you realize it or not, either feeding or starving your spirit man on the inside of you. Too many of us have been fasting our spirit for a long time. Amen. You got to do what? You got to feed the dog. You remember we talked about, you got a dog, right? You got to feed the dog and starve the cat. Somebody tag Emily Hall. She needs to be reminded of this. I say this because she thinks she loves cats. So I like to make sure I look at her when I preach this. Just messing with her. Y'all are like, what do you mean feed the dog and starve the cat? I'm glad you asked. All right, so over in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was talking about the importance of walking in the Spirit. And I love it. He said in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You look it up in the Greek, you know what it literally says? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not. It puts not twice, which is their way of emphasizing that you absolutely, positively, certainly will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? Meaning what? It doesn't mean that your flesh ain't going to lust after things. Listen, I got news for you. Your flesh is just as unregenerate and capable of doing the things you did B.C. again, if you feed it enough. You know how I know that? Because I've done it. I've fallen in that particular area and I found out the things that were in me before I was born again, in my flesh, they're still there if I walk in it enough. But Paul was saying, if you walk in the Spirit, you absolutely, positively won't fulfill those lusts, those temptations that are there. Oh, thank you, Lord. So he says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you don't do the things which you wish. And basically what that's describing is, you got a spirit, you got flesh, and they are constantly at odds on the inside of you. Kind of like Jacob and Esau were at odds on the inside of their mama. Do you remember that story? Jacob and Esau, twins, are on the inside of her, and they were wrestling around, and it seemed to her she's having complications with this pregnancy. And the Bible is very clear to tell us that she questioned it and said, what is wrong with me? How many Christians out there recognize that there's part of them that wants to do the right thing, that desires spiritual things, that wants to love and serve God, but they got another part of them that seems contrary to that, that wants to sleep in all the time, hit the snooze button, never pray, never read their Bible, and they're at odds on the inside of them. And how many Christians look at it and say, what is wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. You're just like everybody else that has a born-again regenerate spirit that has the Romans chapter 7 thing going on the inside of them. And somebody's thinking right now, is he going to do it again? Yes, I'm going to do it again. Romans chapter 7 says what? I do what I do, what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do want to do, and I do. I call it a life of doo-doo. It is a life of doo-doo to desire to do the right thing but have no power and ability to fulfill it. And that's where Romans chapter 8 comes in. When the Holy Ghost moves in on the inside of you, he empowers you to live out of the spirit man and not out of the flesh on the inside. I ain't gave you one of them donkey kicks in a while. She's been saying, where are them donkey kicks at? There you go. I'm making up for 2023. Hallelujah. You have got a strong spirit on the inside of you, and if you feed it and if you yield to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, guess what it does? It pins the flesh. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about wrestling. Or as Brother Bishop Bright down the road says, wrestling. And when wrestling going on, you got what? You got one that's just pinning the other one. You got Hulk Hogan spirit on the inside of you. Glory to God. I'll do that because y'all's probably, you'll know who I'm talking about. Nowadays, I might say Brock Lesnar. Brock, a big old strong spirit on the inside of you, and you're feeding him, and you're feeding him, and he's pinning the flesh when you feed him. But you know how you can guarantee which side of you is going to win? By the one you feed and the one you starve. If you got a dog fight going on, all you got to do is starve one for a couple of weeks, feed the other one, and I can guarantee you which dog's going to win. That's where I come from with feed the dog. But then you think about starving the cat. What do you mean starve the cat? Well, we got a little epidemic in this particular neighborhood. Over my years of being here, we'll every once in a while have a little kitty cat show up at the front door of the house of expectation next door, hungry, and you can see its ribs. I mean, it works with dogs too. And you can see its ribs, and your heart goes out to it, and you're like, oh my gosh, this poor kitty cat. He's starving. He's hungry. And we made the mistake early on of doing what Emily would do. Well, let me go get some milk and a little saucer of milk and put it out for it. Well, you do that, the cat's going to keep coming back. And it's going to invite friends, and it's going to get a lot fatter. And if you keep feeding that kitty cat, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a 50-pound kitty cat sitting on your chest, licking you with that wet sandpaper tongue, just moved in your house. It's the same way with the flesh. If you feed the flesh, it's going to get stronger, and it's going to keep coming back, and it will rule over you. But you shall rule over it. Do you remember God said that to Cain? And boy, if he can speak that to an unregenerate man who was obviously on his way to committing one of the worst sins you can commit, of murdering a person. I mean, he was not in a good condition. You realize that? Yet he told him, rule over it. Reject it. It's at the door, knocking. Don't let that kitty cat come. I know you hear it outside the door. Meow. Meow. And I know your heart's going, oh, I got to take care of this kitty cat. Oh, that poor thing. Nah, reject it. Starve the cat. Turn to somebody next to you and say, starve the cat. Amen. And tell them, feed the dog. Praise God. All right, I got to get to this point because this is a good point. Verse 7. But reject profane. All right, go back to verse 7. But reject and profane old wives' fables. And notice this. And do what? Exercise yourself toward godliness. So he had just said, nourish yourself in something. Now he's saying, exercise. So what are we seeing here? The two ways that you make your spirit man stronger is by eating the right things and exercising it. So people will read this And they'll say, what do you mean by exercise? What kind of a message is this for healing school, Pastor? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. Now, I know a lot of us, we love that verse, don't we? Oh, praise the Lord. Bodily exercise profits little. Like the verse I like to quote all the time over from the book of Romans. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Amen. I like that one. You can make verses say all kinds of things you want to. But right here he says, for body exercise profits little. Yes, amen, I don't need to exercise. No, you need to understand what he meant by this. For bodily exercise profits a little. Not a little in proportion to natural things. Notice this though. But godliness is profitable for all things. Why? Because it has a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What that means is that when you exercise yourself towards godliness, it has two promises, a twofold promise. Number one, it's going to give you a promise of the life that now is. It will make your life better if you walk in a godly manner, if you exercise yourself in a godly way. It's going to create better quality of life for you now. But not only that, it also has a promise of the life that is to come. So it's going to prepare you for eternity and make things better for you there. Right? So when he said at the beginning of the verse, for bodily exercise profits a little, I believe what he was saying was this. The little that it profits is that it actually does have a promise of the life that now is. It's just not going to necessarily help you for the life which is to come. You follow me? So that, to me, shows me that if I want to have a better quality of life here on the earth, I need to take care of this temple. I need to take care of this tent. It's not one of them things. I mean, I know us preachers, we're notorious for this. You go out there and the preacher will talk about, he'll be preaching about godliness and everything like that, and then he's the first in line when fried chicken's being served up after church. And it's very obvious he doesn't give a rip about his physical condition. Your physical condition is important. You know why? Because it can abort your lifespan here on the earth and how in tune you are with God, how connected you are. I've come to find out that a lot of times how well I rest, how well I'm eating, and how well I exercise puts me in a position to hear from God better, to obey God better. Have you ever noticed that when you're really tired and sleepy, you're tempted worse? It's easier to fall into temptation. So natural things do play a part in this. We don't need to ignore them. But it's the godliness we need to be exercised in. Amen. So, real quick, how do you exercise yourself in godliness? Well, it's like this. You eat the food, the words of faith, the good doctrine, and then what? Then you do it. Then you exercise it. Then, as Hebrews says, you by reason of use exercise yourself towards godliness. Thank you, Jesus. So what do? I make sure that I'm applying it in my life. I'm doing it. I'm resisting the temptations not to do it, and I'm building those muscles up. I'm becoming stronger. I'm becoming more developed in my spirit, man. And what was the promise we saw that comes as a result of that? The strong spirit of a man will sustain you in bodily harm, sickness, infirmity, and all the things that come against you. If I'm so built up on the inside right here, I'm telling you, it's going to make things a whole lot easier. When I've taught on the book of Proverbs here at this church, we went through the book of Proverbs and we camped on certain topics. One thing that really stood out to me was when I looked at all the different proverbs that had to do with the physical body and health. The second wisest man that ever lived on this earth, Solomon, what did he emphasize? He emphasized that the condition of your inward man will greatly determine the condition of your outward man. A merry heart does good like a medicine. And I used to think what that meant was, if I just laugh more, it'll work like a medicine. I think there might be some truth to that, but I don't think that's what Solomon was saying. It's actually possessing a merry heart that you're actually happy, content, and good in here when I'm strong, and that's what's indicating how strong I am on the inside of me. How much joy do I have? How much peace do I have? That's how I can tell. See, the fruit of a weak spirit is what? Depression, guilt, the inability to resist temptation, all of those different things. That's indicative of a bad condition on the inside of us. But if it's a good condition, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for godly things. I am full of joy, full of peace. Boy, my gas gauge and my oil gauge is on top of it when my spirit man is being fed. Amen? So what do we need to do in 2024? We need to feed our spirit. And we need to exercise it so that what? We can position ourselves and have the right foundation on the inside of us to be as happy and as healthy as God has designed and created us to be. I'm here to tell you today, as your pastor, that this is vital that you and I abide by these principles, because too many Christians are out there not doing these normal things that are just basic things, and they're hoping God comes in and bails them out with a miracle here or a miracle there. Lay hands on me, Pastor, and make it go away. Those things sometimes work. God, a lot of times, will do that because He loves you and He cares about you. But the best way is for you to build up that spirit man and become the strongest person of High Point Church in regards to spiritual things, and let that reject and repel. Let that sustain you through the sickness and disease. Come on up, Cameron, and y'all can stand on your feet. Thank you, Jesus. I know that's a little bit of a sobering message, but just know this. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure." They won't put up with what? Sound doctrine. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." You know what he says there about enduring sound doctrine? You know what the word sound is? Healthy. Healthy doctrine. In other words, what this is describing is the church will become to a position to where we're going to be like little kids are. They don't put up with eating their greens or their vegetables. They won't. Cotton candy sermons. Y'all know what a cotton candy sermon is? Oh man, I grew up in a church loved cotton candy sermons, which is what? All fluff and no stuff. It might hype you up, get you running around the church a little bit, and make you feel good for a minute, but by the time you leave the doors, sugar crash enters in. We need some meat and potatoes. We need to eat some Galatians as the main course. Ephesians as some sides, and then enjoy some Philippians for dessert. When we do that, we'll become well-rounded. And I'm not talking about overweight. I'm talking about strong, healthy Christians in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you today for encouraging us and building us up and setting us on a course for 2024 to position ourselves to reject and repel anything that tries to come against us, because we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, I'm reminded right now of something else that's really important, of how the Bible says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." Amen. One of the things you and I can do to set ourselves on a course, and I believe this will help us to get in the position, to get in the mode to start doing all these things we just learned, is start speaking it. I'm strong. Call those things which be not as though they are. Even if you feel like you're the weakest person in here, say, "I am strong in the Lord." Position yourself to start doing the things you need to do, partaking of the things you need to partake of. So let's do it this morning. Say, "Father, in the Scriptures, You said, let the weak say, I am strong. So I boldly, confidently, and with all my heart say, I am strong. I am strong. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want you to leave this place today declaring that over yourself and intentionally positioning yourself to do the things that we talked about. And I can promise you, back the Bible says, the person that meditates on His word day and night, which part of it's doing it, they will prosper in all their ways. That is an unconditional promise. You will prosper in this year if you do the things we talked about. So Lord, thank You. I'm looking at a bunch of strong people in this place. And I thank You today that You're building us up, making us more like You. We're abiding in the vine, producing the vine's branches and its fruit. And I thank You, Lord, You're showing us what the good food is, how to be nourished, and then how to exercise ourselves through all these things. We thank You today for making our strong man even stronger, so that we're not compromised and we allow the devil to come in and steal, kill, and destroy and plunder this here house. Our tents are blessed. Our sheath is blessed. Our earth suit is blessed because we know we got a spirit man on the inside of us that is strong in the Lord. We thank You and we bless You for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.